Please be seated. It is good to see all of you here this day. And as we come to the Word of God, continuing our consecutive expositions through the book of Philippians, I invite you, please, to turn with me in your copy of the Scriptures to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3 at verse 10. Philippians 3 at verse 10. Having considered last time together the matter of knowing Christ personally, we come for this morning to consider knowing Him powerfully. Philippians 3 at verse 10. Here is Paul sets forth his great ambition in his life as a Christian. He writes the following and says, Philippians 3 at verse 10, Paul writes concerning Jesus and says, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death. Brethren, let's once again pray together. Our great and glorious God, we are so thankful that You have called us this day to worship You, to turn from the cares and concerns of this life, and to focus upon Your glory and Your beauty in the sanctuary. And we're so thankful, Lord, that You've called us, who were once not a people, to now be the people of God. So thankful, Lord, that for many in this place, You've translated us out of the kingdom of darkness and have put us into the kingdom of the Son of Thy love. Lord, we rejoice this day in Your presence. We rejoice in so great a salvation. God, we love You. We bless Your name. And we ask, O God, that as we come to Your Word this morning, that You would speak to us from Holy Scripture. Lord, that You would unstop our ears and open our eyes, and most importantly, our hearts, to receive that engrafted Word which is able to preserve and to do good to our souls. O Lord, we beseech You at this time. We invoke Your presence by the Holy Spirit to come and bless all that will be said and done. O God, come, we pray, and have the preeminence in all things. We ask and pray these things in and through that magisterial name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. In his helpful commentary on the book of Philippians, Dr. James Montgomery Boyce said that there are many things that distinguish Christianity from other world religions, but one of the most significant distinctions is that Christians believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead after having been crucified, and that He lives today so as to be known by those who trust Him. Boyce said that the Jesus who was born in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago, who lived and died and rose again, still lives. Consequently, to know Him personally, intimately, and experientially is the first and greatest goal of the believer's life. Now, dear ones here this day, it is this matter of knowing Jesus Christ personally, intimately, and experientially that we began to consider last time together as the Apostle Paul speaks of this subject in this new section in Philippians. Having just given his autobiographical sketch in the previous words of this chapter about how he came to know Jesus Christ as Lord, he now speaks in verse 10 of this chapter about his ongoing, yes, his habitual desire to do this more and more. In fact, in verse 10a, he speaks specifically about his great desire in his sanctification with reference to entering into the deepest possible communion with his Savior. And so you see, brethren, for Paul, a bare theoretical head acquaintance knowledge with Jesus would not do. For him, having come out of Judaism with all of its external forms and ceremonies, etc., he now needed to know Christ very closely. He needed to now know him warmly. Thus, even though he has known our Lord personally and savingly for over 30 years at this point in his life, as he writes to the Philippians, he wanted nonetheless to grow in that experiential knowledge of him in greater and greater measure. Now, having said this, you must note that Paul here is not merely content to stop with this. He's not merely content to stop with all that I just said. And I say this because according to our passage for today, he goes on to say next that he wants more. He says, and listen carefully, he says in his ever deepening and ever expanding acquaintance with Jesus, the living Savior, that he now wants to know, look at the words in your Bibles, quote, the power of his resurrection, that I may know him, not full stop, and the word "and" joining his thought to what's before us today, not just know him in greater measure, but now, and know the power of his resurrection. Now, it's important for you and I to understand at this point that in these words here, the apostle is not speaking about knowing some bare, abstract information concerning the power of Jesus' resurrection any more than he was speaking of knowing some bare, abstract information about Christ in the previous words. In fact, brethren, as you know, the apostle Paul clearly already knew much about the objective truths concerning our Lord's resurrection. He believed in the resurrection of Jesus, and he proclaimed the resurrection of Jesus far and wide, understanding that if Christ is not risen from the dead, then our faith is futile and we are still in our sins. Ah, but beloved ones here this day, blessed be God that Christ is risen from the dead. Consequently, our faith is true and we are no longer in our sins. Praise be to God. Ah, but having said this, concerning Christ's resurrection, objectively speaking, this is not Paul's present interest in our passage in view for today. In fact, what he's saying here in our words in view is that while he completely believed and again proclaimed everywhere he went that Jesus Christ was actually raised on the third day from the dead, he's saying, and listen carefully, he's saying that he wants to experience this power in his life, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Ah, but having said this, what does this mean? In other words, what is the heart of it? What is the core of it? And what practical benefit does it have for you and I here this day as the people of God? Well, let's consider this firstly together this morning under the heading of the meaning of knowing the power of Christ's resurrection. The meaning of knowing this. Here again, as Paul in this section of Scripture speaks about his great desire in his heart in knowing Jesus Christ more intimately throughout his sanctification, he says now for today that he wants to do this by knowing, quote, the power of his resurrection. And so again, what does the Apostle Paul actually mean here? Well, while there are different ways to understand the genitive phrase concerning knowing the power of Christ's resurrection, it seems best to me and to many other commentators to take this language as meaning that in Paul wanting to know this, he wanted to know the power which produced it, or we could say the power which was manifested in it. He wanted to know the power which produced the resurrection of Christ, or the power which was manifested in it. Ah, but having said this, you might ask, what does this actually mean practically speaking? Well, practically speaking, and I hope plainly speaking, so as not to be abstract today, I offer you two definitions, and the first is the pocket version definition, and the second is the longer version definition. And so first, here we go. The pocket version definition of our topic at hand for today. Here, when Paul says in our passage that in knowing Jesus Christ more intimately throughout his sanctification because of his union with him, he wanted to know the power of his resurrection, he means he's speaking about knowing divine enablement in his life in order to live the Christian life to the glory of God. The pocket version definition. What does he mean? I want to know the power of Christ in my life. What's he speaking about? Well, what he's speaking about is knowing divine enablement in his life, and this in order to live the Christian life to the glory and praise of God. He's speaking about knowing, listen, in his own experience as a true child of God, resurrection power. And this in order to honor the Lord his God all of his days. Now that's pretty straightforward, I trust, right? I trust, dear brothers and sisters here this day, that this is quite simple. But having said this, let me now give you the longer definition. The longer definition, and here it is. In Paul speaking about knowing, quote, the power of Jesus' resurrection throughout his sanctification in his union with Christ, he's saying to us that he wanted to experience daily, to some degree, that great strength, or we might say that great might, which the entire Godhead exerted when it brought about, or we might say effected, Jesus' resurrection from the dead, and this so that its empowering influence would surge throughout his whole being, helping him to live a godly Christian life in overcoming sin and in being sustained throughout all of his various hardships in life. Now, did everyone get that longer definition? Not quite. You can see me later if you want to get it. But here it is. To some degree, he wanted to experience the great strength, the great might, which the entire Godhead exerted, which brought about, or we might say effected, Jesus' resurrection from the dead. And this, so that its empowering influence would surge to his whole being as a child of God, helping him to live a godly Christian life. To what end? In overcoming sin and by being helped in his various trials in life. And to be sure, brethren, that is a mouthful. But I say that it's absolutely vital for you and I to get for today. You see, here, listen, as Paul thinks about all of the difficulties of the Christian life, because of remaining sin within and because of trials without, etc., he understands that he does not have the power in and of himself in order to be victorious over such things. In fact, having already told us in verse 3 of this chapter that he puts absolutely no confidence in the flesh, he fully understands that because when he would do good, evil is present with him, quoting him from Romans chapter 7, that he needed daily power over such things. And so you see here in our passage, the Apostle Paul is highlighting to you and I that he wanted to tap into something which was really quite amazing, and this so that God's power could be made perfect in his weakness. He's saying that he wanted to connect with nothing less then that power which was exhibited in Jesus' resurrection from the grave, and this so that he could live in a way which glorified God in all things, or, as John MacArthur rightly says, quote, Paul was gladly willing to exchange his impotence for Christ's resurrection power, and he desired to experience its fullness. Now, church, I must pause to say, what an excellent desire this is, right? What an excellent desire this is. Firstly, what a great desire that I may know Christ more deeply, more intimately. What a great desire! But again, as I said, Paul does not full stop there. And he joins his thoughts together, the word kai, the Greek word and, adding more to it. Not just that, and Paul says, I want to know the power of his resurrection. What a great desire! I mean, again, to be sure, beloved, living the Christian life at times is difficult. At times, it's hard for you and I to be all that God would have us to be, whether it be godly husbands, godly wives, as we heard last week from the pulpit, godly parents, godly children, etc. But brethren, having said this, here in our passage, the Apostle Paul is pointing us to a very encouraging matter, telling us that to one degree or another, that same power which raised Christ from the dead could be operative in him. Thus, he wants to experience it at work in his life, just as Steve Lawson rightly says. Listen then to John Calvin in this regard. If MacArthur and Lawson didn't persuade you, let's hear John Calvin. In commenting on this text, Calvin says this, quote, listen, it is not enough. It is not enough, says Calvin, for us to know Christ as crucified and raised from the dead, unless we also experience the fruit of this, as Paul speaks here, expressly of its power. Calvin says, quote, therefore Christ is rightly known when we feel how powerful his death and resurrection are, and how effectual they are in us. There you have it. Very plain, very straightforward. Now, of course, listen. Of course, all that Paul says to us here in our passage is not just an idea or a concept which is limited to it. No, this is not the case. So that, for example, if you're taking notes, the Apostle Paul seems to connect these ideas firstly in Romans 8 and verse 11. Romans 8 and verse 11. When in once again connecting Jesus' power with reference to his resurrection, the power that was exerted in it, with our own growth in godliness. For there Paul says that the Father who, quote, raised Jesus from the dead will also give life to our mortal bodies. How? Paul says, through his Spirit who dwells in us. And then after that, Paul makes the ethical implication by saying, therefore, or in view of this, brethren, we are not debtors to the flesh in order to live after the flesh. The Father raised Christ from the dead. He exerted power over him. He will also exert that power in us. Therefore, Paul says, put away sin and live godly as Christians. Further, Paul speaks about this same kind of power being given to us so that we can have strength to endure various hardships in life. He does this in Colossians chapter 1. For there he prays, saying that we might be strengthened with all might. And this, quote, according to his glorious power for all patience and long-suffering with joy. Well, thirdly then, and perhaps most clearly in this regard, the Apostle Paul speaks about our matter at hand in two other places in the book of the Ephesians, and I ask you please to turn with me there in your Bibles, the book to the Ephesians. Ephesians, firstly, we'll begin with chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, Picking up in verse 15 of this chapter, and I'll read to verse 20 in your hearing. Ephesians chapter 1, at verse 15, here as Paul puts forth his personal prayer for the Ephesians, he writes saying, look at the words, therefore, Ephesians 1:15. I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. That, the word that here in our Bible is giving us the content of Paul's prayer. Here it is. Tell us, Paul, what's the prayer about? That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and, notice the joining word, verse 19, what is the exceeding greatness, look at it, of His power toward us who believe, according to, or perhaps better translated, in line with the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in heavenly places. And so here it is, brethren, a similar truth as we saw in the book to the Philippians now put forth here. The same truth which highlights to us that there is a continuity, if you will, between what God worked in Jesus when He raised Him from the dead and what He works in us by grace as new creations in Christ. This is the case, thus, as Paul himself sought to live as a godly man, he in fact wanted to experience this great power. And this so that, again, he could have regular victory over sin and victory and help over his current difficult circumstance even while he was in prison. Now, Paul seems to talk more about this power in chapter 3 of this book, verses 14 to 21, and I ask you please to turn with me there. Ephesians 3, verses 14 to 21. Here is the apostle once again puts forth another prayer for the Ephesians. And these are prayers that we ought to study out as they're very glorious indeed. Another prayer for them, written down for our consideration. He writes saying, Ephesians 3, verse 14 to 20, Paul says, for this reason or cause, I bow my knee to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in earth and in heaven is named. That, again, the word giving the content of his prayer, which he uttered on bended knee, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might through His Spirit. Where? The prepositional phrase answering the question. In the inner man. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now notice the benediction, verse 20. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to, or we might say in line with, notice the language, the power that works in us. The power that works in us. There is a power that works in us. Then Paul says, to Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Now, In view of this language, dear brothers and sisters here this day, let me just pause for a moment to ask all of you here this day who name the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, let me just pause for a moment and ask all of you, are you in need of this divine, sanctifying, equipping power in your life of which Paul speaks? Are you in need of it? Are you in need of divine enablement, divine strength to fight against sin, to fight against Satan, to have help in your sufferings? I mean, brethren, as I said earlier, and no doubt you know it to be true in your own lives, at times, living as a Christian in this fallen world is difficult. At times, there are trials at home. There are trials in our hearts. There are trials in our marriages. There are trials with our children. There are trials at our jobs, etc. And so you see, you and I as believers desperately need God's enabling power to help us so that we can do well in these various areas. You and I desperately need God's daily strength. If in fact we are going to be Christian overcomers, and the good news of the Bible is that the Apostle Paul tells us that this strength, that this power, that this vitality is available to us. He tells us that with Him, you and I as believers, through our union with Christ, can know this power working in us to help us amid all of our various struggles and hardships, etc. Now, having said all of these things, dear ones, here this day, just using the language of Scripture, according to the power that works in us, just taking the language of Scripture, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. Brethren, in just taking all of these things and highlighting them to you, please hear me when I say that I trust that you know that in no way, shape, or form, I'm a charismatic. Right? I trust that you know that by now. I trust that you know that I absolutely and utterly abhor anything that borders on the fanatical or the fanciful. I absolutely abhor such things. But having said this, brethren, I also trust that you know I completely believe my Bible through and through. You do know that, right? I do. I trust you know this to be the case, and so since you do, and I trust you do this as well, that is to say, believe the Bible through and through, then I must say concerning our topic at hand, that this is something which you and I must not miss for ourselves. If we believe our Bibles, if we believe in a sola scriptura, and sola mensura, that the Bible is the measure of all things, and that it is to teach us and to instruct us, then this is something that we must not miss for ourselves. Let's not think this is wacky or charismatic or whatever it might be. No, this is biblical. God gives enabling grace to His people. He gives them power to help them in their lives. This is something that we must not shy away from, thinking, oh, this is strange to my ears. It shouldn't be strange to our ears. God helps His people. God gives strength to His saints. And so listen, instead of being defeated all the time in the Christian life and living a life of misery and woe, and instead of always slugging it out in the trenches with a very little sense of the help of the Lord Jesus Christ, what are we to do? How are we to find help? Well, let me answer this now, secondly, under the heading of the applications from knowing the power of Christ's resurrection. Here, as I answer the aforementioned questions, I say that if in fact you and I as the people of God are going to have measures of success over our sins and be helped in our times of suffering, etc., then we must do at least three things. At least three things. Three things, and the first is this. I'll rattle them all off and I'll come back to them. Number one, you and I must believe God for this divine enabling power which was exhibited in Christ's resurrection to work in us, as this topic is plainly put forth in Scripture. Second, you and I must ask God for this divine enabling power which was exhibited in Christ's resurrection to be operated in us, or I might say operative in us. For surely it will be a help to us. And then thirdly, you and I must thank God for this divine enabling power which was exhibited in Christ's resurrection, praising Him for granting it to us. And so let's begin with number one. There's a power that God works in His people. Paul speaks there in Philippians about being able to do all things through Christ who what? Strengthens him. We don't think that charismatic. We think that's biblical. God strengthens His people through, by means of Christ. Well, in connection to Christ, in His union with Him, as Paul sought to know Jesus more and more, and he thought about his own weaknesses, knowing himself, I can't put any confidence in the flesh. I want that same power which was exhibited in Christ being raised from the dead to be operative in my life. I need help, Paul says. How about you here today? But we're weak. As Christians, we fall. We are frail. Again, trouble within and trials without. It's not easy being a Christian. We have of the world and the flesh and the devil. These things are against us. We have remaining sin within. Lots of things that are going on in our lives. Which, of course, is not to say that the Christian life is not the best life ever, because it is the best life ever. We're saved. We're redeemed. We know Jesus. He's the friend that sticks closer than a brother. He's our federal head. He's the lover of our souls. He's the altogether lovely one who has redeemed us and has brought us into His fold, who loves us and who cares for us and who shepherds us all the way to glory. However, the B side of the story is that through many tribulations, we must still enter the kingdom of God. Acts 14. We still have difficulties, hardships, hard circumstances which come our way. And so we need help. We need divine enablement to work in us. So that we, according to Philippians chapter 2, might do of God's will. He works in us both to will and to do of God's good pleasure. We need that help. How do we get it? Number one, we believe God for it. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. We don't believe that God can give us strength. Perhaps God won't grant it to us. According to your faith, be it unto you. And so when you find yourself, dear Christian, here this day, my brother, my sister, going through a difficulty, hardship, again, whatever it might be, your marriage, your kids, work, your remaining sin. Number one, believe God that He's able to help you amid the situation. Believe Him. God, you've spoken in your word about a power, about a divine enablement. I believe you for it. He that comes to God, believe that He is, and that He is the rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. We must believe God for everything that is in His Word. Everything that is in His Word. But now, moving beyond just what we believe, brethren, secondly, we must ask God for this divine enablement. James says, you have not because what? You ask not. Or as it is in the King James, ye have not because ye ask not. Well, I want to be one of those who ask God. Ask God. You have not because you ask not. And sometimes we're wallowing in our lives as believers, just so overcome with the hardship and the difficulty that has come upon us, has come to us, or is in us. And we just sometimes rather linger long in that situation as opposed to crying out to God. Oh, God, help me. Oh, God, I believe that you can give grace beyond measure. I believe you for it, Lord. But now I'm going to ask you for it. I'm going to ask you to give me all that I need to stand strong as one of your children. To stand in the power of your might against the enemy of my soul. I believe God for this matter. And because I believe Him, I ask Him for it. And then thirdly, with all of those things, trusting God to work in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure, trusting Him that through Christ He will give us what we need, what do? We thank God. Thank God. And isn't it a lovely thing that in our prayer meetings, time and again, we've got our requests, but then someone will say, Pastor, we should publicly thank God for helping us with that situation. I want to publicly thank God for assisting me through the prayers of the brethren. Thank God. Thank God for His divine enabling power. And praise Him for it. Lord, things were looking difficult. I didn't see any way out. This was crushing, oh God. But I believed your word. I wasn't like the waffling man in James chapter 1. James says, if you waffle with reference to the things of God, let not that man think that he should receive anything from the Lord. No. Because he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Jesus said, if you believe, all things are possible. And so we believe him for these things. We ask him for these things. And when he grants them in his grace, what do? We praise his name. We praise his name. We praise his name individually. We praise his name corporately as a church. And brethren, it is vital that you and I continue to be those who thank God for his mercies. Why is that? Well, it's because in Romans chapter 1, what does it say of the ungodly? It says they were unthankful. Unthankful. Well, we're to give thanks to God, praise to God, gratitude for God for all that he helps us through in our lives. Going back to our time of prayer, this is why oftentimes it's good to keep a journal. A journal. Now, people do this. They keep journals with reference to their requests to God. Oh God, I ask you this, I ask you that. I ask God to do this great thing in my life several weeks ago. And lo, here it is. Sometimes it could be 7 days ago or 7 seconds ago. God can act immediately. God could make us wait for answers to prayer so as to prune our graces, to increase our faith. And when we have these things written down, that on this date I ask God this, on this date we ask that, and here it is, what do? Bless your name. Oh God, we are grateful for how you answered our request. And so, here it is, brethren. Three things that we must do. If we're going to know something of what the Apostle Paul has spoken of in our passage, we must believe God for his divine enabling power. We must ask him for it, and then we must thank him when he grants it to us by his grace. And so, what about for you here this day? who are not true Christians. I've been speaking to believers here this day. By definition, a believer is someone who's been born again, quickened, made alive. But to you here this afternoon who cannot say with Paul, back in our passage to the Philippians, that your great desire personally is to know Christ more and more intimately. You can't say that. In your heart of hearts, that's not your real desire. And so, friend, what can I say to you? You're not a true believer. Well, what I can say to you is simply this. That as Jesus was powerfully raised from the dead, physically speaking, the same thing must happen to you, spiritually speaking, if you would ever come to know God in truth. You're here this day, you're not saved. What can I say to you? This is it. We're talking about the power of Christ's resurrection. The power which was manifested in it. Which powerfully rose Jesus Christ from the dead, physically speaking. And so what can I say to you? Well, that as Jesus was raised from the dead, physically speaking, the same thing must happen to you, spiritually speaking, if you would ever come to know God in truth. And why is this the answer? The Bible is simple. It's because, spiritually speaking, you are dead in trespasses and sins. That's why. It's because, according to the Bible, you are utterly powerless to give yourself real spiritual life. That's the case with you, my dear non-Christian friend here this day. As I've been mulling over this application throughout the week, past week now, I thought, you know, you don't, talking to myself, you don't really flatter non-Christians. You don't tell them, you know, Jesus loves you and died for you and you're really okay. Everything's fine. You know why I don't say that to you, my dear non-Christian friend, whoever you might be in this place, older person, younger person, children. The reason I don't say those things to you, because it's not true. It's not true. You need to know the truth about yourself. That's where it all begins. The truth about yourself. What is the truth about yourself, spiritually speaking? You are dead in your trespasses and sins. Spiritually speaking, you are utterly powerless to help yourself. It's like dead. No life. Can't respond. Like Lazarus in the tomb, you're dead. And you say, well, if that's the case with me, that's bad news, and you better believe it is. Ah, but beloved friend, I'm here this day to tell you that the God of the Bible has all the strength and ability to change you. The God of the Bible has all of the might through Christ to utterly transform your life once for all time. And this, if you call out to Him to do this for you. So there's the answer of the Bible. We can't save ourselves. My great problem in life, if I'm a non-Christian, is that I'm dead in my sins. I'm blind. I'm alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance which is within me. Ephesians chapter 4. You need to be wrought upon, my dear non-Christian friend, here this day. Your situation is so dire that you don't have the ability to help yourself. You see, it's in Satan's Bible which says God helps those who help themselves. That's Satan's Bible. But God's Bible says that He helps those who can't help themselves. And you can't help yourself, but Jesus can help you. God can help you. For He has helped a whole bunch of helpless, dead and lost sinners, even in this room this day, to be born again, to be saved, to be reconciled to God, to come to know Him as our Heavenly Father through Christ. And the same God who has done this for us can do this for you even now. Even here, even this very day. Right now, right there, while you're sitting in that pew, Christ can save you. He's not a dead Savior. He's a living Savior. He sits at the right hand of God right now with all the power, all the might to make rebels into righteous people, to take those who are going astray and grant them repentance toward God and faith in Himself and put them on the path that leads to everlasting life. But for you, my dear friend here this day, there is a responsibility which is placed upon you. What's the responsibility? Call out to Christ. Call out to Him to save you. And why would you do that? Answer, because He's the Savior. He's the Redeemer. He's the one who ever lives to save guilty, hell-deserving sinners just as we all are. And for every Christian in this room, we have experience this in our own lives. Indeed, we have tasted and seen that the Lord is good. Isn't He good? Isn't He merciful? He didn't leave us dead in our sins. He didn't leave us in a far country. No, He came to us through the gospel. He came to us through the good news, which told us that while we were yet sinners, Jesus died for us. Why would He die for us? Because He loved us and He gave Himself for us. And what an amazing thought it is. I thought about it this week, how, you know, pagans, they, in Old Testament times, they would offer their sons to God in order to appease Him and to show God that they loved Him. That's pagan religion. But isn't it amazing that the God of the Bible, He doesn't require us to offer our sons to Him to show us so that we can show Him rather that we love Him. But rather He offers His Son for us to show us that He loves us. We don't offer our children to Him to show Him that we love Him. He offers His Son to us, showing us how much He loves us. He spared not His only Son, but gave Him for us. And how did He give Him for us? Answer, to be a sacrifice for our sins. To be a substitute for us. Jesus in love willingly goes and stands in the place of the guilty with their sins upon Himself. And that's why He can say, greater love has no man than this, than that one lay his life down for his friends. And that's what Jesus did for people like us. And the Bible tells us that all who believe in Him, who He is, the Son of God, God the Son, and what He did, died for our sins, canceling out all of our guilt, paying our fine in full there at the cross, making a full, a final, and a free atonement to God 2,000 years ago there on Calvary's Hill. All who believe upon Him and His accomplishment will be saved, will be forgiven, will know God in truth. And so, my dear non-Christian friend here this day, I call upon you to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Jesus loves to save sinners. He invites them to Himself. He doesn't say, clean up your act and then come to me. No, He says, come to me and I'll clean up your act. So come to Christ and get clean this morning, my dear non-Christian friend. Get forgiven. Get reconciled to God. Come to Him and be saved. Let's pray together. Our great and glorious God, we thank You for Your Word. Your Word which is a lamp to our feet and a light to our pathway. Lord, we're grateful that Paul in our passage has opened up the window of his heart so that we could look in and see what he was desirous of. God, I pray that You would make his desire our desire. That as Your people, we would earnestly desire to know Christ more and more intimately, and to daily know the effectual power of His resurrection at work in our own lives. We and ask these things through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.